2025. Thank you, Margaret.
Yes, the reading can be found on page 975 in the Church Bibles. It's Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Keep in step with the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thanks for your reading, Margaret. We are continuing our sermon series this morning in the fruit of the Spirit. And I've got to confess that over the years, whenever I have looked at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, my mind has thought about pocket money and sibling rivalry. And that's because when I was a young child, my dad used to give us pocket money based on whether or not we could memorize parts of Scripture. Now, let's just leave to one side the merits of financially rewarding a young child for being able to recite verses from the Bible. The fact is that I had a good memory, and so it was the easiest money I ever made. And Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 were a regular fixture in these weekly recitals. And so I would stand before my dad and I would say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then he would present me with two crisp pound notes. Now, that was great, but what was even greater was that my brother and my sister had a terrible memory. And so I would stand behind my dad, waving my £2 notes as they floundered, struggling to remember the verses, and so they would have to earn their pocket money in other ways, doing chores. You know, the irony that I would recite these verses and then within seconds show so little self-control and kindness and goodness. But anyway, I'm sure that my brother and sister have gotten over such occasions, and the Lord has certainly taught me my lesson over the years. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of goodness. And I'd like you to turn to the Bible, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And there the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy." We give God thanks for his word. Let's just bow before him in a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity that we have to meet together this morning. And Father, as we turn to your word, we give you thanks for the Bible. I thank you for the great privilege that it is to be able to speak from your word. And I ask that you would help me to speak clearly. I ask that you may allow me to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we would be challenged and yet encouraged at the same time this morning as we consider this subject of goodness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good is a very overused word these days, I think. I think it's lost something of the richness of its meaning because it's so overused. But someone who is good is someone who is winsome. They are wholesome. They are honest. In its truest form, goodness is a most attractive quality. And the first thing that we really need to notice here from Psalm 107, from verse 1, is that God is good. God is good. Everything about him is good. He is the source of all goodness. And everything that he does is good. Really, we're introduced to that idea right at the beginning of the Bible, aren't we? In the very first chapter of Genesis. After each day of creation, God looks at what he has made and he sees that it's good. And then after the sixth day, after God has made man in his own image, he reflects on all of his creation. And we're told that he sees that it was very good. God is good. He is the source of all goodness. In his very nature, he is good. We see that in that great story in Exodus 33, where Moses makes a request of God. He says, "Please, God, I want to see your glory." And God says, "Okay, I will make all of my goodness pass before you." Moses wants to see the very glory of God. And God replies by saying, "I will make my goodness pass before you." God's glory, when it is put on display, is full of his goodness. God is good. And as you move into the Psalms, you'll see this fact mentioned time and time again. Psalm 34, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 65, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house." Psalm 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." And then as we consider Psalm 107, we read, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And really, there is so much that we could say this morning about the goodness of God, but I'm just going to pick one aspect of God's goodness as it's found in Psalm 107. And that is that God's goodness is most clearly seen in salvation. God's goodness is most clearly seen in salvation, or to use the language of the psalm, we can see that God is good because he has redeemed us from our trouble. He has brought us out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he has delivered us from our distress. Do you know, as you read through the Old Testament, you will see so many occasions where God's people are delivered from their distress. So many times they are delivered from the hands of their enemies. But the problem is that as you read through the Old Testament, every time that God's people are delivered from their distress, every time that they're delivered from the hands of their enemies, every time that they're given rest from their enemy, it never seems to last. It's only ever temporary. And so that's why the Old Testament prophets spoke and wrote about one who was to come, one who would redeem us, one who would provide the ultimate deliverance. And as you turn to the first few books of the New Testament, we're introduced to this person. And his name is Jesus Christ. And as his disciples learned that he is the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke and wrote about, as they learned that he is God's chosen king, as they learned that he is the Messiah, they got very excited because they thought he was going to overthrow their great enemy. He thought he was going to destroy the Romans. But Jesus confused them because he told them to love their enemies and to forgive them and to pray for them. And Jesus died on the cross praying for his enemies. He died on the cross forgiving his enemies. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But you know that through his death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, Jesus did overthrow the enemy. Because he conquered sin. He conquered sin and he conquered death that we might be reconciled to God, that we might have peace with God. You see, our greatest enemy is our sin. Our greatest enemy is the sin of our own hearts, because it cuts us off from God and it leads to death and judgment. But the good news is that Jesus faced that judgment for us so that we might have eternal life. And this is where we most clearly see the goodness of God. His goodness is most clearly seen in this gospel, this good news of salvation, that Jesus came to die to save sinners like you and me from the punishment that our sins deserve. And so, in light of all this, in light of this good news, how are we to respond? Knowing that goodness is part of the fruit of the Spirit, how are we to respond? How are we to reflect this goodness in our own lives? Well, what's interesting is when you consider just how many people in the Bible are referred to as being good. Do you know, in the world of business, in the world of sport, you'll often come across articles and books with titles such as From Good to Great, because that's the goal. You know, it's okay to be good, but what we really want to be is great. We need to be great. But you know, when you read through the Bible, it seems to be the other way around, because there are lots of people in the Bible who are referred to as great, sometimes on account of their achievements, sometimes on account of their fame. You know, David was referred to as being great. Moses was referred to as great. Even Babylon was referred to as great. But there are very few people in the whole of the Bible who are referred to as good. In fact, in the whole of the Old Testament, there is only one person who is referred to as good. And you maybe don't even know who this person is. His name is Ahimeaz. And it was he who brought the news to King David that his son Absalom had died. David said he was a good man. We're not really sure why, but that is the only case in the whole of the Old Testament. As you move into the New Testament, there are only two people other than Jesus who are referred to as good. One is Joseph of Arimathea, in whose tomb Jesus was buried. And the only other person in the whole of the New Testament who is called good is Barnabas. And it's him who I want to focus on just briefly for the remainder of this sermon. So if you still have your Bible with you, it'd be good if you could turn to Acts in the New Testament, please, the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and hopefully this will help us to see what goodness is. Beginning to read at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. and a great many people were added to the Lord. Notice that the good man delights in God's grace towards others. You see that in verse 23. Barnabas came, and when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. The good man delights in God's grace towards others. Do you know when God saves people, that's not always the case? Not everyone is glad. You may remember the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and he really didn't want to go, but he eventually ends up there, and he preaches God's word to the people, and the people are saved. And how does Jonah respond? Well, he shakes his fist at God, and he says, "I knew that you would do this, God. I knew this is how you would respond." He's not happy. He's angry. He's resentful. But not Barnabas. He is a good man, and he delights in God's grace towards others. People who are different to him here. And yet he's glad when God blesses them. I wonder if we can say that about ourselves. Are we glad when we see the evidence of God's goodness in the lives of others? Are we able to see past our own circumstances and rejoice when God is blessing other people? Jesus talked about this a lot, probably most famously in Luke chapter 15, where he told the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember the older brother? He said to his father, this son of yours, he wasn't even able to call him his brother anymore. He said, this son of yours has gone off and devoured all of your property. And how are you responding? You're welcoming him back. You're reinstating him as an heir. That's the complete opposite of what we see here in Acts chapter 11. Barnabas was a good man, and so he delighted in God's grace towards others. Second thing that we see from these verses is that a good person is an encourager. We see that again in verse 23. Barnabas exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord. Notice that he encouraged them all, without exception. Barnabas was an encourager. That's what his very name means. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. And what a good thing it is to be an encourager. Just think about the times, even just in the last week, when you have felt down. When you've felt stressed, maybe you felt anxious, maybe you've had doubts about something. Well, I'm sure the person sitting next to you has felt much the same. It's a good thing to encourage others. And then lastly, just notice from verse 24 that Barnabas is full of something. He's not full of himself, but he is full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was a good man because he was full of God. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And so when we read that, maybe leads us to ask the question, well, how can I be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is that it's the same way that you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. By faith. This is what the Bible says, that if you will believe in Jesus as your Savior, if you'll submit to Him as your King, then He will give you eternal life. If only you will ask Him in faith, then the Holy Spirit will take up residence in your life. Do you know the psalmist in Psalm 107 uses a series of pictures to to describe the sorry state of the sinner before they come to God. And I think that we're all included in here somewhere. He says, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. That has been us, hasn't it? Going from one thing to the next, looking for some sense of satisfaction. Well, God is good. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness. They were prisoners in their affliction, for they had rebelled against the words of God. That has been us, hasn't it? Rebelling against God's word, and yet God is good. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their own iniquities, they suffered affliction. That has been us, hasn't it? And yet God is good. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen.